To John chapter 10. And let's begin in John chapter 10 and verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And so tonight I want to share with you the potential of not only being saved from our sins, but also living the abundant life. The word might here, that they might have, the word might, of course, is a word of possibility. We might say concerning fishing that if you go over there, you might catch a king salmon or you might not. It's not automatic every time we go fishing to catch a king. And neither is abundant life automatic. It's not something that we have all the time or maybe even have it all. The Holy Spirit, when he inspired John to write this and use that word abundantly, it's a very powerful word and a powerful truth. Abundantly means exceeding some number. If you had a certain number, then it exceeded that. Or if you had a certain measure, a bushel basket, it exceeded that. Abundantly means over and above. It means more than is necessary. It means much more than all. It means superior, extraordinary, surpassing. And so God wants for us to have a life over and above the normal. He wants those in his fold, in his family, and you and I, to have a life which is much more than all. When we think about God, God is a God of abundance. When the day was late and 5,000 men plus women and children listened to Jesus and it came to the end of the day and they were far away from any place to buy food, Jesus fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes from the hands of the little boy. And Jesus used it to supply the needs. And when they ended feeding all the 5,000 men plus whoever else was there, they took up 12 baskets full of leftovers. God is a super abundant God. The disciples had caught no fish, fished all night. Jesus commandeered their boat and asked them to launch out. And if you've ever been around a lake and hear people talking across the lake, of course, a lake is very acoustically good to hear. And so he preached from that boat. And when it was over, Jesus told them to launch out and let down their net, and Peter didn't really want to because they labored all night. He said, nevertheless, I will because you've asked me to. And when they dropped the net and drew the net in, the net began to break, and they had to call for their partners, and the feast filled 2 boats. And God is a super abundant God when he deals with us. The Samaritan woman came to the well in the heat of the day, not wanting to be around other women to get a drink. And when Jesus was there, he drew the water, but he is also drawing her to himself. And he told her that, "I have for you, if you'll drink of the water I have, it'll be a well of water springing up into everlasting life." She came thirsty in a physical body, and thirsty in her soul, but God is a superabundant God. And she went home telling what great things the Lord had done for her. "Come see a man who told me all that I knew." David sinned a terrible sin in committing adultery with Bathsheba. He plotted the death of Uriah, her husband. And when he's confronted by Nathan, he confesses his sin, and Nathan says to him, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." He reaped, of course, from his sinful acts, but God is a super abundant God who has the ability to forgive the most grossest sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God is a super abundant God. Ephesians 3 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." And so never think that God owes us anything and never will owe us anything. When God provides for us, he provides super abundantly. Now let's look at the parameters of this passage. We didn't read the first verses there. It is a part of it, but it is a parable. There's a good shepherd here. And verse 11 is identified as Jesus. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And so the good shepherd gives his life so that we can enter into his fold. In verse 16, he said, "Another sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd." So beyond just the Jewish race, he had others in this world, the Gentiles, and he wanted them in the same fold. The fold implies receiving everlasting life. The fold implies being in the family of God, being in the flock of God. And he mentions here again that it's possible to have life. "I come that they might have life." And that's the purpose of Jesus coming, that we might have everlasting life, the gift of salvation. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So Jesus, when he came, he didn't come to discover the state of affairs here on earth. He didn't come to establish himself as God, but he came to offer himself a sacrifice for the sins of humanity and grant those that are repented and put their faith in him eternal life. That was the purpose for Christ's coming. But he also mentions in this verse not just the purpose, but a potential, a possibility of an abundant life. "I come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." The potential and the possibility. A life above the normal. A superior life. A life much more than all others. The word "might," again, implies it's a possibility. Now, the way that I see this, and I believe I'm correct, is that this thief that's coming in verse 10, of course, is Satan and an instrument of Satan, some man or individual. And they are not attacking those that are lost, but they're trying to influence those that are within the fold. He's trying to do something to keep you and I and those in the fold from having that abundant life. And he says here, he says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Interesting, that word thief, it has the idea of not someone just coming up and, you know, sticking a gun in your face and robbing you, but it's more of someone who by a fraud and some secret underground activity that steals away that abundant life. It's the hidden tricks. I think it kind of reminds us what Peter and Jude said when they warned about false prophets. They said, but there will be false prophets also among the people, even though there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in downward heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And Jude and Peter say a lot of the same things. But Jude said, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of God ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's working undercover. He's trying to get into our life in what seems to be a very good way, and that he's no threat. But what he's trying to do is to steal away from us the abundant life. That he doesn't want us to be abundant life. He doesn't want the God to be glorified and magnified in our life. And it says here that he does three things. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Let's look at these. When it says that he come to steal, again, that word is related to thief, and that word thief, and it's by stealth. He's not openly attacking people, but he's doing it undercover. He'll try to steal our health. He's going to try to steal our energy. He's going to try to steal our enthusiasm. He's going to try to steal our knowledge and our abilities. He wants to steal our joy. He wants to steal our hope. He wants to steal our peace. He wants us to be faithless. But the primary objective of the adversary is to steal God's word from us. Because when we boil all this down, and I may say it again, the abundant life is absolutely 100% connected to our relationship with the Lord. There's where the abundant life can be found. And so he wants to take the word of God from us. The adversary is so focused on stealing the word from our hearts and minds because he knows of the necessity of the Word of God to be able to overcome the world, overcome the flesh, and overcome Satan. And the abundant life can only be had when we're overcomers in those areas, overcoming the flesh and the world and Satan. Remember how important the Word was when Jesus went out into the wilderness and his 40 days fasting, and Satan came to him and Satan tempted him. And every time Satan tempted him, the Lord responded with a scripture. When he tempted him to eat, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so we need the word. The Bible says we've been given all things that pertain unto life and abundance. And then it goes on and explains much more. And I think I want you to turn here. The Second Peter, if I make you turn, Pastor will stay awake. Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, of Jesus our Lord. And of course, when we talk about the knowledge of God, that absolutely requires the Word of God. According as his divine power have given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called you into glory and virtue. What a great definition of the abundant life. And the abundant life is connected here with the knowledge of God, knowing about him. Through, we have this giving all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And that only comes by the word of God, whereby giving to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. What more than that then is abundant life? And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge, and it goes on down through, and things talks about things that should be added to our life. But surely you can understand that the abundant life has to be connected to the Word of God. Now, as we've already alluded to, this abundant life can be stolen from us. There's a possibility of being in God's fold, being in the family of God, and it being not much more than fire insurance, than just escaping by the skin of our teeth. That yes, we're saved from hell, but our life is not the abundant life. Eternal life, but not the abundant life. In 1 Corinthians, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built up thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so there's a possibility, as we try to build a foundation, and whether we build with silver and stone or wood, hay, and stubble, there's a possibility for some Christians to go through this life not only with the assurance of salvation, but with an abundant life, above all others, a life that cannot be compared to in other ways. But he says there's a possibility only to be saved by fire. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he used the language of war. And he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And so he's warning there, it's a possibility of you and I being in the fold, you and I being his children, to get so entangled in this life that we lose the purpose and the joy and the happiness and the vision and the ability to bring honor and glory to God in this life, because the world has wrapped us all up, and we've lost our focus, and we've lost the abundant life. He wrote Timothy later, he said, or earlier in 1 Timothy, he said, but they which will be rich fall into temptation and a snare to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And he warned Timothy, but thou, O man, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And so the first thing that the thief comes to do that's listed here, he comes to steal. He wants to steal all the possibilities for us to have a life that's superabundant, a life that's far beyond the normal life, even the normal Christian life. There ought not be such a thing as the normal Christian life. There ought to be an abundant life. And then it says he comes to kill. Now, first of all, remember that Jesus tells us that he holds the keys to death. And so it's not talking about physical death here. There's some things that can be killed besides just our lives. There are more ways to die than physically. What does death here mean in regards to believers? Well, clearly, we ought to know this. Unconfessed sin results in separation, doesn't it? Death means separation. And the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That we can be of the fold, but we can be out of communication with the Lord. That we can have sin in our life that is something that kills us. And I'm here using that word as separation. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is addressing widows in the church, and he's telling them who are widows indeed, and the younger widows should marry and go on with their life. And he talks about if a widow has relatives, then they should take care of them. And one of the things he says about widows. He said that the ones that shouldn't be supported, he said, this widow, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. There's not a more miserable place to be as a Christian than being dead while we liveth. The abundant life eludes us. We're just existing. We're just living for ourselves. If we're not careful, we can mimic the results of what the old trappers used to do when they had wolves or coyotes that were killing livestock. The trappers would get a piece of meat from the kill site, and on cold days when the meat was frozen, they put razor blades inside the meat. And when the wolf or the coyote come along and started licking the meat, he'd cut his tongue. Because of the coldness and maybe not great feeling in their tongue, they would start licking more and more, not distinguishing their own blood from the frozen meat. And in their eagerness to devour that which was before them and consume it of themselves, they actually slowly killed themselves. When our hearts long for the world, and we want to get attached to the world, we want to be more like the world, then it's just a slow death. And then he says, not only did he come to steal and to kill, but he says he came to destroy. It's a word that means utter ruin. The thief, our adversary, wants to ruin our testimony. He wants to ruin our service for the Lord. He wants to destroy our usefulness. And if the thief can get us to stop believing God's word, he'll erase and lessen the impact of our lives, and we'll lose the abundant life and our future rewards. Now, let me suggest how we might partake of the life more abundantly. How can I not only experience salvation, not only have life, but have the abundant life? Well, we've already alluded to it, but we need to, and I'm only going to read one verse because I think it should be common knowledge. If we're going to have the abundant life, we need to have a relationship with the Lord on a day-by-day basis, and that comes through the Word of God. Psalms 119 that we've been going through, David said, deal bountifully with thy servant. So he wanted the increasing above normal, bountiful, that I may live. I want to have bounty, that I could live a life that's abundant. And keep thy words. Open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And so you'll just be amazed how the low points in your life begin to be not so low. How the joy, you know, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. How that I can seem like that as I get into God's word and feed upon God's word and fall in love more with the Lord, that the things that dominated my life and that energy that I needed to keep on keeping on just wasn't there. But then I get into God's word and I find that the joy of the Lord is my strength, that I'm able to Keep on keeping on. Secondly, and there's much more than the ones I'm bringing you, but secondly, practice forgiveness. You can't have an abundant life when you don't forgive. Practice forgiveness. 2 Corinthians says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave it I in the person of Christ. And then he added a kicker to it. He said, forgive lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. You know, it says another place in the scripture, let not sin go down in your life. He's talking about getting things right between people and not allow Satan to take advantage of it and not allow the night to go by without settling issues. Well, if we don't forgive, I don't know how I say it any more than I just said it. If we don't forgive, we're not going to have the abundant life. We just won't have it. Thirdly, get into God's word, practice forgiveness. Thirdly, submit to the word and the will of God. God gives us this as an instruction manual. You know, we say, well, this is God's manufacturing handbook for how to deal with ourselves. Well, God gives us his word that we might partake of this abundant life. But God's word calls for submission, that we need to submit to him. James says, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That here he is, he's trying to get into the fold, he's trying to take away my abundant life. He can't take away my soul and my salvation, but he can take away my testimony. And James simply says, you need to, get into God's word, practice forgiveness, and then James says, submit yourselves. And remember, fourthly, at the cross, Satan had been conquered. And the members of the fold, Satan can tempt us to sin. He can try to draw us away. But we have a greater advocate on our side. We have all the resources of heaven to partake of the abundant life. 1 John says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We can say no to Satan. We can say no to the flesh. We can say no to this world and begin to experience the abundant life. And so, I'm just touching the surface. We've not even made the water hardly ripple. What does abundant look like? 1 Peter 1:8 tells us that we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. We have a joy that can't be taken away. And as we begin to align ourselves for the abundant life, that joy fills us with glory. Well, all around, there's turmoil and confusion. An abundant life looks like it's not ours to have. We will recognize it by a peace that passes understanding, that keeps and guards my thoughts and feelings. Philippians says, and the peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How do I know I'm part of the abundant life? Because everything around me, the waves are high, there's turmoil on every side, there seems to be no understanding of what steps to go or where to go. And come settling down upon my life is a peace that passeth understanding. And I know that not everybody lives this way, but I do. Because the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. When I'm distraught, feeling all alone, and knowing that no man cares for my soul, well, the abundant life is found in I have someone that sticks closer to me than a brother, and someone who has promised, Gene, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Can we say that of anyone in this world? That's the abundant life. When I've sinned again, and I'm ashamed, and I feel so dirty and wicked, the abundant life shows forth itself when I confess my sins, and He's always faithful and just to forgive me of my sins, but also to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. When I'm faced with a necessity being something that absolutely necessity must be done, and I find myself inadequate for the task, not able to take it on my own, the abundant life comes along and says, you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. The abundant life is found in the words, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. On March 11th, 1942, General Douglas MacArthur and the members of his family and staff left the Philippines and the island of Corregidor because of the surrounding of the territory by the Japanese. They wanted to fly them out, but he wanted to go by a PT boat, and they got in the boat. The storms or seas were pretty rough, but they made it to Mindanao, and 2 days later, they'd flown to Australia in the Boeing Flying Fortress. And upon arriving in Melbourne, he declared, I came through, and I shall return. And the hope of the Filipinos was that MacArthur and the United States Army was going to free them from the dominance of the Imperial Japan, and he did come. And their hope was in him coming. Well, listen, I don't care how bad it gets. We have the word from him who cannot lie. We have the promise from God Himself. I will come again and receive you unto myself. The abundant life. And eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, neither is it in the heart of man what all that abundance is going to involve. This abundant life is constantly, over and over, centered around our great commander in chief, our wonderful Savior. In closing, let me remind you that there had to be life before the abundant life. And if you've never been born again, there's no abundant life for you, and there's no life for you. The first life, talking about everlasting life from sin. Then let me remind you also again that this abundant life is described twice in that verse, might. Might is used twice. It's a possibility but it's not an absolute promise. Eternal life is an absolute promise. It's a purpose that God has set and determined that all those that come to Him, He'll not lose and will be saved forever. But we need to understand that we have to put ourselves in a place for that abundant life to be there. And so let me ask you, or you and me, ask myself also, are we partaking of the abundant life? Are we this kind of enduring? Have you ever lived this enduring? Lord doesn't want us to live there. He wants us to superabound. Well, what pastor says at least twice a month and more, we got to get into God's Word. He's got to be a personal friend to us. We got to know His promises and claim His promises. A life centered in Him. And then we mention that Satan will always take advantage of an unforgiving heart. He'll steal your peace. He'll steal your joy. He'll steal your hope. He'll steal your purpose for what you were saved for. And your life will be like the widow that lived in pleasure, living while you're dead. You need to practice forgiveness. And tonight, if there's something between you and someone, and they've not really repented, but you can go before the Lord and say, Lord, I forgive them before You, and I want to forgive them when they repent. But Lord, I forgive them, and Lord, I don't want this to be in my life. I don't want this to dominate my life. I don't want this to make me bitter. I want You to take it, and You deal with it. And Lord, I want the abundant life. I want a relationship with You. And so get into God's Word. Forgive. And then submit. We live in a day when that word is not popular. People don't want to submit. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we'll submit to God and His Word. I mean, how stupid can we be? Do you think God doesn't want the best for us? Submit. And if you haven't, may you get along with the Lord before He allows you to go to sleep tonight. And may you determine, scratch out a time that I'm going to get in God's Word, and I'm going to fight for this moment. I'm going to fight for this time, because Satan knows that he can't steal your joy. He can't steal the abundant life from you if you get into that. And so you're going to have to fight him. You're going to have to fight the flesh. You're going to have to fight the world. But fight for a time. And if you miss it, take it up again. Fight for it. And forgive. There's nothing more deadly than unforgiveness. And then let's submit. All right? Pastor, give me.